Now we have had a wonderful week. If you missed the services each night, I'm sorry for you. Those of us who came, we were blessed. But remember, while the preacher has gone, the book remains, the message. I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you first of all to look at two verses and then we'll read some of the verses. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now that word there, reconcile, that he might reconcile, gives us the key to the understanding of chapter 2 of this epistle. In chapter 1, he deals with the great truth of redemption. In chapter 2, he deals with the great truth of reconciliation. But now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. The emphasis in that text must be laid on his workmanship. The word his there referring to God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now I want you to keep those two verses in mind. We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter now and we'll read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's our manner of life, in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. There was a well-known preacher of a bygone generation who said concerning the first three verses of this epistle, it was the presentation of God's masterpiece. As I thought on that man's words and tried to turn them over in my mind and reading those chapters, I could see why he arrived at that conclusion. Here is the presentation of God's masterpiece. Did you ever think, my friend, that God has a masterpiece? How often have people gone into art galleries? I don't know if you have or not. I have gone different times. And you look around and someone says to you, that there, that really is a masterpiece. And you look and you see a name on the bottom of it. And these masterpieces are valued at great prices. And they're guarded. But God has a masterpiece. So you ask yourself this question, what is God's masterpiece? When you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you're introduced to a thought like this. In the beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. Suppose you were given the privilege of looking through the greatest telescope that has ever been made by men. And as you focused your eye through that telescope and you began to span the starry heavens above, and you saw things you had never seen with the naked eye, no doubt you'll be gripped with amazement at the wonders, at the beauties of God's great creation. And you might be apt to say, surely, that is a masterpiece. A masterpiece. But it isn't God's masterpiece. That's only one of God's productions. You know, it's a wonderful thing. In studying the Bible, you discover this, that it only takes that one verse to tell us how God brought the heavens and the earth into being. One verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that was left to men to describe such a work, they would write volumes on it. God condenses it all into a few words. Then as you come down through that chapter, Genesis 1, you discover this, that when God was, as it were, reorganizing the earth, which had become chaotic, and he's preparing the earth as a habitation for man, he condenses it all into 7 days. Took him 7 days, that's all, to prepare the earth for man. When you come over to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, you'll discover a very interesting thing there. He took Moses up onto a mountaintop, and it took 40 days, not 7 days, it took 40 days for God to outline to Moses the details of how the tabernacle was to be prepared and built. Just a tabernacle in which they would be able to worship God while they were traveling through the wilderness. 7 days to set before us the facts of this great creation preparing the earth for mankind. But it took 40 days to outline the building of a tabernacle. But that wasn't God's masterpiece. When you come here to the epistle to the Ephesians, there is presented to us a masterpiece. And only God could have planned it. Only God could have worked this out. Here you find that the human race is divided. There's a line drawn down. There's discrimination. That's a bad word today, isn't it? Discrimination. But God discriminated. God made a difference between the circumcised Jew and the uncircumcised Gentile. God made a difference. And you discover this, that the Jew would have no dealings with others, with the Samaritans or the Gentiles. No dealing. Here was a problem. How could that middle wall of partition be broken down in order to reconcile? Now, I pointed out to you, the main business of chapter 2 is reconciliation. Here are men who are at variance with one another. You see, today we're faced with political differences. There are certain groups of people today who will have no dealings with others in the Middle East. The Arabs and the Jews are at variance. With the great nations today, what do we have in common with Russia? We have a different kind of idea as to how the country should be run. Of course, we think we're right and they think they're right. And their thoughts, perhaps, carry just as great amount of weight with them as ours carry with us. So different countries have different ideas. Could you find anybody today that could work out a plan whereby you could get men and women living on this earth today to be reconciled to one another with regards to politics? Who has got a plan that would meet the approval of all the people on the earth? They've been trying it for a long time. We've had a number of presidents now, and they've all been saying the same thing. I have a plan for a permanent peace in the Middle East. Well, you can be the judge. Has it worked? Of course it has. The plan fell, like the great Tower of Babel finished up in confusion. Let me go a little further. In this world today, we have a great amount of confusion in the religious sphere. You take all the different groups today, and they'll all take the Bible, supposed to be taking the Bible. I want to share with you, a little Bible meditation. That's how they come along and introduce themselves. A little Bible meditation. But when you draw them to the Word of God, they deny the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. They're religious, all right. But you find that there are differences, and men are left in absolute confusion as to the way of salvation. You ask them what they believe. The church, they want, what makes you believe that? Well, our church teaches that. But the church isn't supposed to teach. According to the Bible, the church is taught. The church doesn't teach. The church is taught. You see, you've got to have a common denominator before you can get people reconciled to one another. But then there's another problem. No matter who that person is, no matter what their nationality may be, no matter what their ethnic group may be, irrespective of the color of their skin, every man, woman, and child on the face of God's earth is at variance with God. And when you think of reconciliation, first of all, there's to be a reconciliation to God. How can a sinner be reconciled to God? Now, things that are equal to the same thing are equal to one another. You know that. And if you can get men and women who are sinners by nature and by practice, if you can get them reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then you'll find them reconciled to one another. It's God's answer. It's God's master plan. It's God's masterpiece. That sinners must first of all be reconciled to God. And when you get them reconciled to God, you'll get them reconciled to one another. That's exactly the line of reasoning he brings out here in chapter 2, dealing with reconciliation. You see, first of all, he reminds these people of what they were in the past. That's their old condition. Then he brings them to the present. And he shows their new position. And then he brings their thoughts to the future. And he shows them there will be a future exhibition of God's master plan, God's masterpiece. You know, it's a strange thing. I mentioned to you a minute or two ago about viewing things through a telescope and seeing the wonders of God's mighty creation in the starry sky. A number of years ago, I was taken into a certain place because there was something on exhibition. This friend of mine knew about it and took me in. When it came our turn to go forward, it seemed as if you were putting your eye onto a little glass. You looked in. Oh my, I could have stood there for an hour watching it, but you weren't allowed. You just to look for a minute or two and move on, let someone else in. And then you went round the back to see what it was you were looking at. But as you looked in through here, it wasn't a telescope, it was a huge microscope. Powerful one. And you thought you were looking into a tank of water. That's what it looked like, a tank of water. And it was full of life. All the movement in that tank of water. But when you got round the back and you saw what you're looking at, don't be shocked, I tell you. We saw what we're looking at. It was a drop of water. A drop of water. Now, here's a glass of water been laid here for me. That's for dry preachers. And it's put here for me. And if I need a drink, I can take it. It looks clear enough, looks pure enough, comes out the well with a filter on there to filter it. If you were to look at that through a microscope, I doubt if you would drink it. I remember again seeing something through a microscope that upset me for quite a long time. A friend of mine had a microscope, he wanted to show me something. He cut off a little piece of cheese, just a nice little piece of cheddar cheese. We were enjoying it that night. And he cut a piece off and he put it up on the shelf. That's Monday night. On the Friday night, he said, do you remember that piece of cheese? I said, yeah. He said, we're going to look at it now. It had been lying on that shelf from Monday night to Friday night. He took it and he scraped a few little crumbs of that cheese onto a little glass shelf and put it in, focused it. He says, look at that. You thought it was the Battle of Gettysburg all over again. I never touched cheese for about 3 or 4 months. I love it. I love cheese of all kinds. But when I saw that, I could hardly believe my eyes, but there it was. A battle royal going on. It was like buffaloes battling their heads against each other. Life. You see, if you put a telescope on God's masterpieces and you see the wonders of God's great creation, but then you get the microscope onto the little things and you still see the amount of life that's there, then you realize God has masterpieces. Now God is putting the microscope right on here and he's showing us what we are in ourselves. He says, look, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's what we are by nature. You see, some people don't like to know what they look like. Have you ever seen a picture of your lungs? First time I got mine and looked at them, I thought, the strange looking things. I think I just destroyed it recently. I kept it for a number of years. That big picture of my lungs. Well, I had to get that taken before they'd let you into this country. You don't need to get it taken before you get out. But they do an awful lot of things before you get in. But people don't like to know how they look spiritually before God. And here's what God says. Your condition in the past was this, dead in trespasses and in sins. That was the sphere in which you were living. You had the wrong course. You were walking according to the course of this world, and that which is according to the course of this world is antagonistic to God. Walking away from God. Not only so, he said, you had the wrong control. You were under the control of the prince of the power of the air. A number of years ago, up on Fayetteville Street, I saw something one day I never forgot. It always reminded me of this passage here. I saw six men being taken up Fayetteville Street with a man leading them in the front and a man coming behind them. These two, the man in the front and the man behind the uniform on, and they had a rifle. I suppose they were loaded. And these six men between them were joined together with a chain. They were chained from ankle to ankle. I thought to myself, these fellows couldn't run away. Suppose they wanted to. They couldn't run away. They couldn't liberate themselves. Suppose they tried. They're locked in there. They're held captive. One's leading them on, and the other's coming behind. That's exactly the picture the Bible gives of the sinner. He's a captive. He's held captive by the devil at his will. You think you can do what you like, my friend? You're mistaken. You can't do what you like. Because if you do, you won't like what you do. But the point of the matter is you're being led around captive. You're held in chains, chains of sin. You've been living a defeated life. Because you're under the wrong control. And you know it. He says, that's what you were in times past. You were traveling the wrong course. You were under the wrong control. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It was the wrong conduct. You see, the whole thing is this. When you read down through those verses, you find the power of the world and the power of the devil and the power of the flesh. And you see, you have not got the power, and I haven't got the power to overcome these things in ourselves. The flesh itself will grip you and drag you down, if you're guided by that. And the devil is far stronger than any of us. Not one of us could put up a fight against him. And the world, well, you have the cares of this world. You have the riches of this world. You have the pleasures of this world. The Bible speaks about them all. And they choke the very life out of men and women. You and I can't fight the world. We can't fight the devil. We can't fight the flesh. We're poor, miserable, helpless people. Says the Bible, dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do to help himself? And you must admit with me, there's one thing a dead person hasn't got. Haven't got life. And that's what a dead person needs, life. But now he says, when you come to verse 4, but God, here's the hinge on which the door swings to the other side. But God, here is your new position. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You ever think of it, my friend? If God hadn't been merciful to us, where might we have been today? You read a lot these days about self-made men. And it costs you a lot if you're silly enough to pay the fees. It costs you a lot to go and listen to all this talk today, supposed to be teaching you the psychology of being successful. I wonder why these fellows that are teaching it haven't been a success themselves. One fellow advertises, all you need to do is send them $10. He'll tell you how to become rich quick. I know how he's becoming rich quick. He's getting all the $10 that the foolish people are sending to him. If he knows how to become rich quick in an honest way, why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? Why does he want a lot of competition teaching others how to do it? See, all this thing today, people are gripped in with this. And they're trying to tell you how to be a success here and how to be a success there. Look, my friend, what we need to learn today is something about the mercy of God. If God hadn't been merciful to us, it's doubtful if any of us would have been here this morning. Oh, the mercy of our God. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's got an abundance of it. For his great love. Have you ever thought of the love of God towards you? You're saying to yourself, well, how do you know that God loved me? Because the Bible tells me so. I remember asking a whole group of children right here, one year, Vacation Bible School, who were singing that little chorus, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And after we'd been singing for a while, I said, could any of you children tell me, how do we know that God loves us? And one little girl just snapped her fingers at him. She says, the Bible tells us so. That's it. That's simple, isn't it? That's the answer to it. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the answer to it, my friend, Calvary. How do I know that God loved you? Look to Calvary. Christ died for sinners. And if you put yourself right in that category, for that's where the Bible puts you, dead in trespasses and in sins. God was rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Therefore hath he quickened us who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, see God's wealth, the exceeding riches of his grace. Here's the exhibition of the divine plan. It starts with God's mercy and God's grace. But see God's wisdom. It's not a works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you and I could reach heaven by doing something, then one day we would have a meeting up there for the boasters. Who could be the greatest boaster? What did you do to get here? I've often thought, you see that dying thief? You know, the one who, when he was in his moments, just before he died, he said, oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Try and project yourself into paradise for a moment. And here you see this fellow. You say, hi, I remember you. And you're the fellow that was arrested at such and such a time for murder and robbery? Yes, that was me. Didn't you stand trial? Yes. Weren't you condemned? Yes, I was condemned. In fact, I was crucified. Well, how did you manage to get to paradise? He would only have one answer. He would point to the Lord Jesus Christ and he would say, ask him. He'll tell you. He couldn't boast about anything, could he? Ask him, he'll tell you. And you know, my friend, when we get to the glory, there'll be no room for boasting there, because we won't be there because of any works that we've performed. Dying thief didn't perform any works to get to heaven. And you and I can't perform any works to get to heaven. Because it's by grace that you saved through faith, that none of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's our faith. And when we get to the glory, there'll be no room for boasting there. How did you get here? Ask him. He's the one that died for me on Calvary's cross, and all the glory and all the honor shall be ascribed to him. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, you see, my friend, you say, well, how can this thing be experienced? How do I get to know that I'm saved? How can I be sure? By faith. Faith isn't works. Faith is like the hand, the empty hand that accepts the gift. That's all. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice the wisdom of God, not of works. There's nobody going to boast when we get there. We'll all be there on the same level. He saved us. Salvation is in a person, the person of Christ. But now we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, here is God's masterpiece. To think that God can take an old piece of dirty clay, for that's what we are, just vile, dirty sinners. And the potter can take an old piece of dirty clay, and he can fashion it into a beautiful vessel. He can finish it off, and he can put it on display. You say, oh man, what a workman to do that. God takes this old piece of dirty clay, and he can take you, my friend, I don't care how far down you've gone into the gutter of sin. God can take you, and he can fashion you anew. You're his workmanship. In Christ Jesus. And on a coming day, he'll put you on display as one of the redeemed. For a day that's going to be when he shall display his workmanship. Display the outcome and show you what his great plan has been. Friend, do you know anything about the Savior? Have you been trying to get yourself ready for heaven by your own good works? Or, realizing that you have none to your credit, and you're just a sinner, living a defeated life, have you ever come to the conclusion, my friend, that God is willing to take you just as you are? You often sing about it, just as I am without one plea. And yet how few people realize that that's just exactly how they come. Are you willing to trust them today? He'll take you just as you are. Let's sing a little hymn in closing. It's 250. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call. God's final call. There were people who sat in services last Sunday who are buried and under the ground today. Friend, if you could but know, this could be God's final call to you. If you reject God's final call of grace, you have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 250.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to make his offer of salvation. What I know.
Father, we commend to Thee the word that has been read and spoken, and we beseech of Thee for Thy blessing to fall upon each one who has listened today. O God, we pray that anxious souls shall find their way to the feet of the cross today and accept Jesus Christ, Thy Son, as their Savior. May Thy blessing rest upon us now as we separate one from the other for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.